Welcome to the Deep Dive Podcast. Our goal is to help you cultivate a regular practice of spending time in God's Word. We take a deeper look at the passages we are reading each week in order to help you encounter the life-changing love of God in Scripture. This podcast is a companion to our weekly reading plan. Check out the podcast description for a link to that. Thanks for joining us. Let's dive in. Hello, everybody. Welcome to the Deep Dive Podcast. We have been, as you know, we've been reading through together the book of Genesis. Actually, it's the first 15 chapters of Genesis is what we're going to be focusing on, because to do the whole thing would take, you know, I don't know, like 6 months. But we focus on the first 15 chapters of Genesis. And so every week we have been looking at a passage of Scripture from Genesis, and we've been just reading that during the week and really trying to seek God's wisdom in that passage of Scripture. And then every week I'll invite an awesome, interesting person who's smarter than me. That's the one qualification that folks have to meet in order to be on the podcast. They have to be smarter than me. So today is no exception. The person that I have asked to be in the room with me talking about Genesis chapter 8 is definitely smarter than me. Her name is Beth Hoffman. We've been friends for a long time. We're not gonna say how long, but it's been a long time. Everyone knows I'm old on this podcast already, Beth. So they already know. But we've been friends for a long time. Beth works at Wayland Baptist University. She works in the Office of Spiritual Life. Is that right? Did I get that right?
Yes.
Okay.
Sir.
For Donnie Brown, who is Josh Brown, our youth minister's dad. So, like, I just want to say that I'm like Kevin Bacon. And there's, like, anybody that you talk to, it's like 7 layers is all it takes to get back to me. So, but anyway, so Beth is here. Beth, tell everybody, first of all, Beth, when I said she's smarter than me, I wasn't lying. She has your MBA, right? You have a master's
degree. I do.
Also have a master's in Christian studies. Is that right?
Theological studies.
Theological studies.
Yes.
Both from Wayland.
Yes, sir.
An undergraduate from Wayland. And so Beth is a highly intelligent young woman. You're going to be excited to hear from her today. So, but Beth, tell everybody a little bit about yourself. What do people need to know about Beth? What do our tens and tens of listeners need to really learn about you? Ooh, get that mic up, like get it right. Yeah, get it in your grill, Beth.
Yes.
Okay.
All right.
That's much better. Okay. So tell, what do people need to know about Beth?
Honestly, outside of what you just said, there's not a whole lot more there that is appropriate for this podcast.
Well, there's you guys who I've known Beth. Like I said, I've known her for a long time, and outside of what I just said, is usually all she's comfortable with sharing.
That's true.
Frankly, if to people she doesn't know. So, but that's good. That's a good start. Beth worked at Stonebridge Fellowship with me. I was a pastor at Stonebridge, and she was my boss at Stonebridge, and she was our I don't even, what do we call you, ministry assistant? What
yeah.
was it? But basically, she kept that church running and was a real gift and asset to me at Stonebridge. And so so she's got a long career in ministry, camp ministry, and counseling, and like suicide prevention counseling. And so she's done a whole bunch of awesome stuff, and God's used her in all kinds of really powerful ways. But today, I've asked her to come so that we could talk about Genesis chapter 8. Now, before we do that, okay, I need to remind you of some things. So to keep in the back of your mind while we're having this conversation, remember that Genesis, especially the section of Genesis that we're reading right now, that there's a lot of figurative language here. And so when we're talking about, in order to understand any kind of literature, you have to know what kind of literature you're reading, right? Because you read a history textbook differently than you read a novel, right? And differently than you read a poem, right? Those things are all different. So, what we're looking at, this is figurative language. One of the scholars that we've talked about before called it historical myth is what he called
yes.
it. So, not myth in the sense of not true, okay, but historical myth in the sense of it's a story that's meant to reveal something about God, right? It's historical, okay, but it's also the purpose of the story is to reveal something about God. So that was, I thought that was an interesting phrase. So I throw that out there. But remember, that's kind of what this is, right? So this story about Noah, awesome story. But our purpose in reading it is to try to understand, what does this teach us about God? And what does it teach us about our relationship with God? Because that was the point of the people who wrote it, okay? One other side note to mention, we've already talked about this a bunch of times on the podcast, but this, the final form of Genesis, like Genesis is a compilation of a whole bunch of stories that were probably passed down through the ages and Moses, he's the one who's kind of attributed with compiling all this stuff together for the first time, the history of Israel, right, for the first time. But it reached its final form. Most scholars believe it reached its final form. It was finished and edited, you know, its final form, the form that we have now, during the Babylonian exile, during the period where Israel was exiled. So you can see a lot of stuff in here that would have been really encouraging, and you can see a lot of stuff in here that would have been really good for a community in exile to hear, right? So think about that. Kind of keep that in the back of your mind as you're reading through these stories this week, okay? So, all right, Beth, let us talk about, this is the flood narrative. So last week, you know, we were talking about the rain coming down. God tells Noah, go into the ark, and it rains for 40 days and 40 nights, and it completely floods the earth. It's the last verse 24 of chapter 7, the waters flooded the earth for 150 days. Okay, that's half a year, right? Like almost half a year. So then we get into chapter 8, and so the scene is the earth is flooded. Noah is on a big box, a big floating box with animals of every kind, right? And his family. So I have so many questions that one day I hope to have answered, but I can't imagine what that place smelled like. I don't even.
That's awful.
Right, yeah. So, but we're not going to get into that because I promised that Beth and I would not talk about poop on this podcast today.
Yet we already have.
So, but Beth, let's get into this passage of scripture, and we're going to kind of take it section by section. We agreed beforehand that that's kind of how we do it. So let's talk about Genesis 8, 1 through 5. Okay, what in Genesis 1, 8 through 5 really jumped out at you as you were reading this? What are some things that you really kind of got out of this first section, some things we need to know about this first section? So talk to us.
I'm actually really glad that you mentioned the exile.
Yes,
that's who the final audience technically was of this section of scripture. The very first sentence, the very first verse in chapter 8 was, but God remembered Noah.
Yeah, yeah.
Man, can you imagine being in exile?
Yes.
In hearing the phrase that this guy who's already been on a boat for at least 150 days plus 40 days,
yes,
40 nights,
mm-hmm,
that's possibly 190 days at this point.
Right.
Like,
yeah.
Man's been on a boat for a long time. It's easy to feel like you've been forgotten.
Yes. Yeah.
All this time, like, we don't hear that God's speaking to him. He doesn't, there's no conversation about what's being said.
Right.
At this point, Noah's been told, get on a boat.
Yes.
I'm going to take care of the rest.
Right. And that's the last he heard, as far as we know.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so these people who are in exile, like, think about that. Like,
yeah.
What are they feeling? What's the turmoil that's in them?
Yes.
How are they going to relate to Noah in this instance?
Yeah. No
doubt. And how is this next portion of scripture going to speak to them?
Mm-hmm. That's really good. And I want to point out, too, that when it says, but God remembered Noah, it's not like it's the word that's being used there. It doesn't mean like God had completely forgotten about Noah. Right. And then all of a sudden he was walking around one day and he was like, oh, Noah, I forgot about Noah. Yes. That's not what it's talking about. What it means is that God's thoughts were continually trained on Noah, that Noah had not been out of God's awareness of his consciousness, right? That's kind of, that's a really awkward way for me to say it, but that's kind of what it meant. So you think about Noah, right? Think about Noah. He and his family are living in a place like they're farming, they've got friends, they've got connection, they've got community. And all of a sudden, right, God completely uproots them, and they're just on this boat, like drifting on the sea, like catastrophe, death is all around them, right? That's what Noah's experienced. And listen, that's exactly what Israel in exile had experienced and was experiencing. They've been uprooted from everything that they knew, from their land, from their religion, for the practice of their religion. They had been shipped off to these other places, and lots of people had died. They'd seen horrific death, you know. And so here they are, you know, wondering, does God even, are we still God's people? Does he care about us still? Does he, you know what I mean?
Right.
And so that, you're right. That's how powerful is that it starts out with that.
Right. That's how it's, you know, good. This is going to be a portion of scripture that's nothing but hope.
Right. Yes. Yes. Okay. All right. So keep going. What else jumps out at you here in this little
section? I mean, the rest of the section is pretty standard. He lands on a mountaintop as the waters start to recede. That mountaintop is believed to be in Turkey, right on the eastern edge of Turkey. There's not a whole lot other there. The waters are receding.
Yeah.
He's waiting patiently.
Yeah. So, and there's a lot to say there too, right? Because, you know, here's this, Noah is an example of faithfulness. So he's supposed to like embody what it means to like, to trust God, right? And this isn't the only place. In Hebrews, we bring him up again, right? But he's example of faithfulness. So he does what God says, right? He just does it, you know? And then as he's kind of in the situation, he's just waiting for God to show him what to do next, you know? And so there's some good maybe application for us as we kind of think through that. And I want to, when I read this, Beth, this is what I thought, this little section right here. It says the waters continue to recede, right, until the 10th month. And what I wanted to say to folks out there, maybe you feel a little bit like Noah might have felt, and certainly, you know, people in exile would have felt like this too, but the waters always recede, Beth. You know what I mean? We're going to run up against really hard times where it feels like the whole world is flooded, you know, and everything is going bananas, but the waters always recede. And that's what happened here. And his boat comes to rest on a, you know, comes to stop on at a safe place. Right. And the water's going down. And so I think that's really encouraging for both. You talked about hope. That's hopeful to me to remember that.
Absolutely.
Okay, so the next section is like 6 through 12. Okay, yeah, 6 through 12. And so now he waits another 40 days here, Beth. Okay, and then he sends out some animals. So what jumps out at you about this little passage here?
First, let's point out that he opens a window. Mm-hmm. He rolls back the tarp and opens a window for what's presumably one of the first times.
Yes, right. He hasn't done this as far as we know. Yeah, right. Good.
And so in my head, like I read that, we talk about like looking for hope in all of the scripture and all of this chapter. What does looking out a window look like for you, especially when you know that you're anticipating something?
Yeah, right.
So like it's Thanksgiving weekend, you know your family's coming in, you haven't seen them in so long.
Right.
Like, looking out the window, just constantly waiting to see if their car is going to pull up in the driveway.
Right.
Noah's looking out this window with anticipation that he's going to get an answer, that finally he's going to know what the Lord is doing.
Yes. Right.
So it's not hopeless. Look, it's let me roll open this window. Let me look out and see what God has done so far.
Yeah. Right.
And let's see where we are in this process, because we know that it's a process.
Right. And I was going to say too, like, imagine, because it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. You know? So it was dark. It was cloudy for a long time. And then he's on the boat for 150 days, you know, whatever. And when he rolls his window, it's like, it's got to be dark inside this ark, you know?
Right.
And so when he rolls the window open or however he opens it, you know, whatever kind of window it was, it wasn't like a glass window that slides open though. So
right.
We know that. So, but when he opens this window, like for the first time, I just think about, you know, the light from outside entering this dark space that they had been in. And you know, he may have opened the windows before, but it's interesting that it says here's where he opens it for the image we're supposed to get. So this is what I mean. The image that we're supposed to get from this text is that they've been huddled in the darkness, you know, trying to survive this massive storm, right? And they open the window and the light just comes flooding into this dark space. Yeah. And you just imagine how that would feel to a person who hadn't really seen the sun, you know, for 8 or 9 months. You know what I'm talking about? Like, yeah, how healing it would have felt to just feel the sun on your skin, for the light to enter that dark place. And that's kind of what jumped out to me whenever I was reading it. I'm sure, like, can you imagine, like, the animals trying to crowd into the sunlight? Absolutely. And know it, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
So anyway, I feel like they're, you know, just like that, I feel like there are people who feel adrift, you know. I feel like also people listening to the podcast too, they felt like locked in a really dark place.
Absolutely.
And so here's the word of God, that look, the sun is out, the sun is shining, and what he wants to happen for us is for us to allow that light in, you know?
Absolutely.
And so maybe somebody needs to hear something about that today. So anything else in that section? He sends out a dove.
Yes. And a raven.
And a raven. Yeah.
So he sends out the raven first. And mm-hmm. I spend a lot of time trying. This is where I get stuck.
The rabbit hole.
It's the rabbit hole that I, like, guys, I'm not even kidding. Like, months worth of looking through the imagery. What is, why a raven? Why a dove? Like, what's the purpose? Right. Well, I've come to a conclusion that he sent out the raven first.
Yes.
Because the raven was a scavenger.
Yes.
Ravens can handle, the best image I have of a raven is those nasty grackles that are all over the Walmart parking lot in Plainview. Yeah. Just absolutely gross.
Yeah.
And they land on the ground, they eat the fries, they eat whatever they want to,
mm-hmm.
and they just move on.
Yeah.
Like, they don't have an actual home.
Right. Yeah.
And so ravens typically are kind of the same way,
yeah.
where they're scavengers, they eat what they want, when they want, how they want,
yeah.
and
yeah.
then they move on.
Yeah.
And so he let the raven out first and he watched it circle,
mm-hmm.
and eventually the raven was gone.
Yeah.
Which meant that the raven could survive in the habitat that existed.
Yeah.
So next he sent out the meeker animal, the cleaner animal. He sent out the dove, mm-hmm. who couldn't survive in such hostile situations.
Yeah, right.
Because doves have to have a home.
Yeah. Right.
They need a place to rest. They need a place to nest.
Mm-hmm.
And that is their space.
Yeah.
And I think that's the important imagery, like sending out, like, scavengers can go, let's see what's habitable.
Yeah.
But now let's see what's safe.
Yeah. I see what you're saying. Yeah. Yeah.
And I think when you think about who the audience of this scripture was,
mm-hmm.
again, it goes back to, if you're in exile, you want to know what's hospitable, but you also want to know what's safe.
Yeah, right.
You want to know where you're going to find home again.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so he sends out this dove, and this dove goes out 3 times.
Yeah.
The first time it goes out, nothing happens. It just comes back. The second time, there's a little bit more imagery in that. Like, it goes out and it finds an olive leaf.
Yes.
And brings it back. That says a lot of things.
Mm-hmm.
Like, at that point, the waters, technically, if we're reading this literally,
mm-hmm.
the waters would have receded to the bottom of the mountain.
Yes, because olive trees aren't growing at the top of the mountain.
Right, yeah. They grow at the very base of the mountain, mm-hmm. and that's as high as they can go. It also tells us that there's vegetation.
Yeah.
It talks about things being hospitable, but like an olive tree survived this massive flood that lasted half a year.
Yeah.
Which to me, again, like, this feels weird.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Something I don't understand. The grounds have been flooded for this long.
Right, right.
How do we have an olive tree living?
Yes, right.
Okay, I'm just going to not understand that because I tried. But this dove brings back this olive leaf.
Leaf.
And it says, okay, people have drawn imagery from that. They talk about peace. They talk about
a
new start.
Yeah.
That's great. Sends out the dove one more time. The dove doesn't return.
Right.
Because the dove is able to reach the ground and pick up dry twigs.
Yes.
Dry twigs at the base of the mountain.
Right.
And it can build a home.
Yeah, yeah.
So it's found safety and it doesn't have to come back.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. That's good. That's good. The things that kind of struck me were that, first of all, doves... The dove imagery is all throughout scripture. And,
absolutely.
And so you're always tempted to kind of, every time you see a dove, you're like, ooh, Holy Spirit, you know right. what I mean? Because later on, that's what happens. So I kind of want to resist that temptation because I don't necessarily think that's what was happening here.
Right.
But a lot of times though, when you see a dove in scripture, it's supposed to like represent the Spirit of God or the presence of God,
right?
In some way. And so I don't think, while I don't want to like, make that, try to force that connection here. I do think there's something about this where we're supposed to get that God was like present and with
absolutely.
Noah, that he was acting on Noah's behalf and on Noah's family's behalf. So there is that, you know, in there. And when I see the olive leaf, you know, what I thought about was new life has started, right? This disaster has happened, right? But new life is starting to spring up again. And I think that's really important because, you know, there are times in our lives where something so crazy or awful happens. And we feel like that it's just, our life is just desolation. You know what I mean?
Absolutely.
Nothing will ever grow here again. You know what I'm saying? Like, you know, gosh, I've definitely been through times in my life. You've been through times in your life like that. So what's beautiful about this passage, here this horrific thing has happened. I can't imagine any vegetation growing. It's all been underwater for however long, right? But this scripture is pointing out, the dove comes back with an olive leaf. New life, this is what God always does. He causes life to spring up from wreckage and devastation and death, you know?
Right.
And so I know there are people out there who have been in situations in their life like you and me that where they feel like, you know, their life is barren. It's desolate. They'll, you know, what could grow up in this soil, you know? And the good news is that life can spring up from that. That's what God's purposes are.
Absolutely. In your life. To me, that goes back to Noah looking out that window for the first time in anticipation to see what the Lord has done.
Yeah, he knew.
Yeah.
He, like, there's never a doubt in Noah's mind about what was going to happen. The only thing he's trying to figure out is when is it going to happen.
Right.
But he knew God was going to deliver. He knew the floodwaters were going to recede. He knew that that life was going to spring back up. That, you know what I mean? He's just trying to figure out when.
Right.
And that confidence in God is really, really cool to see.
It's definitely not something I have. I don't understand Noah sometimes, but man.
That's why he's an example.
I know. I am not the example. That's for sure.
But he's not perfect. We're going to find that out next in our next podcast.
That is so, next week.
But, and Beth's super glad that she doesn't have to talk about that.
Oh,
one.
So glad.
So the dove has found a place to live. So now we get into the next section, 13 through 20. And so what jumps out to you about this little section here, 13 through 20, where Noah's, they're finally getting off of the ark and, you know, and doing all that kind of stuff?
I mean, according to what scripture says, if we're reading it correctly, at this point, it's been about a year.
Yeah.
Noah and his family and all of these stinky, smelly animals have been living on a boat for a year.
Yep.
Again, like Brad said at the very start of this, I can't imagine how that boat smelled. I can't imagine how excited they were to exit this space.
Yeah, yes.
But we see them exit. We see after a year, their feet touch dry land for the first time.
Mm-hmm.
And they walk out of the ark and every animal is released.
Yeah.
They know that the land is capable of maintaining itself for them. And it's a safe space for them to be in.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what I see. That's all I see in this next section of scripture.
Yeah. As the Lord's like, it's safe now. You know, you can come out. It's safe now.
Yes.
And so they receive that instruction from the Lord and they come out and that's in the next section, but all the animals and everything come out and it's like this, it had to have been like just this amazing, you know, relief, you know, to experience God's rescue. Now, the other thing that I think about whenever I read this, and probably because I'm a nerd, but there was still a lot of work to do. I mean, just they're coming out of the boat, but the world, you know, if it's been flooded for a year, right? The things have been, I mean, the world is messed up. You know, there's all kinds of stuff that's, in order for them to live, right, they've got work to do, you know,
right,
when they come out of the boat. But in this moment, they're not thinking about that, right? They're just happy to be off the boat, and the animals are finally off of the boat, and God did what God said he would do.
Yes.
He told Noah, get in the boat, I'm going to preserve you and your family. And a year later, they see that God is true to his word. He's been faithful to them, you know? So that's good. And it's good for us to remember that's who God is. He's always faithful. He always comes through. He always does what he says.
Again, when we look at people in exile,
yeah,
seeing this future for them.
Uh-huh.
God has made a promise to them. What are they supposed to do?
Right.
Well, right now they're in the waiting period. They're just sitting there holding on to hope.
Yeah.
Yes. And they see Noah doing the same.
Yeah.
And they finally see Noah's hope coming to fruition.
Yeah, right.
Noah sets foot on dry ground. It's no longer just peeking out a window and catching a glimpse of sunlight.
Yeah.
It's feeling the sun on your skin, on yeah. all of your skin, and that's you're right. not crowded by people
that's
anymore.
That's right. That's right. And your feet on solid ground. And right. Yeah. 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 I can't imagine what that must have been like. I can't imagine. Well, I mean, because I'm like, you know, kissing the ground after I've, you know, been on a boat for like an hour. So, you know, so, but that must have been just an incredible moment. And just that sense of, and I think this is what, you know, the people who originally were reading this or were hearing this story, it's what they were supposed to remember, that, that God is creating safe space. God is providing a place. This time that you're in of tumult is temporary, right? Yeah. That you know, all of that's going to go away, and things will be restored, and I know in my life that truth has been really powerful, a powerful one for me to cling to. Like, yes, things are crazy right now, but God is restoring things in my life. He's healing things in my life. He's gonna bring me back to that place of safety and security if I trust Him.
Yeah.
And so anyway, that's good.
I think it's important to remember that there's no timeline promised here.
That's right. God never told him how long he'd be right. in that boat.
Yeah. It's get in the boat. Trust me.
That's right. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, you know, there's probably part of Noah that was relieved. Oh gosh, this is way quicker than I thought. You know,
this could have gone on for years.
Yeah. So, but anyway, that I think that's really good to remember that God didn't. He didn't lay that out. He didn't tell Noah what was going to happen, when it was going to happen. Noah was just faithful and just kind of one day at a time sought after the Lord, you know. Right. And they don't come off of the boat. It says, then God said to Noah, come out of the ark. We keep calling it a boat. It's an ark. And that word ark, you remember there's the Ark of the Covenant, right? Right. So the word ark is just a word that means box. That's right. All it means. What it was a huge box. That's what it was. So not boat in the sense that we right. tend to think of it. And all of the like descriptions you see out there that if we're listening to this, remember they didn't know what a boat was. Nobody had boats, you know, when Noah's making this, but it's just a big old box is what it was. So, but anyway, we actually probably we'll talk about that last week. So, but they step out of this thing, you know, they don't step out of it until God says, come out of the ark. You, your wife, your sons, your wives, they wait until God tells them it's safe to come out.
Right.
You know? And he tells them when to bring all the animals out too, right?
Right.
But all Noah did was God said, get in the boat, he got in the boat. And he stayed in the boat until God told him to come out.
Right.
And that's a good lesson for us in our lives to be people of that kind of faithfulness.
Oh, that's a hard lesson though.
Yeah. It is. It is. I want to know. I need more details from God sometimes. I'm like, you're gonna have to explain that a little bit to me. Yeah,
it's the waiting to tell me to get off the boat for me.
Yes,
it's I'm gonna stick my head out. I'm gonna test the water myself.
Best like I got eyes.
Who needs to send a raven and a dove? I'll go. It's fine.
Good. That's true. It's true of many of us. There are folks who listen to this podcast, Beth. It's gonna surprise you. There are folks who listen to this podcast who struggle with control issues.
Oh,
right.
Yeah.
Who they have a hard time, like not feeling like they're in control. And so what the nightmare of this story for them is this Noah just getting on the boat and he has literally no control over anything that happens next.
My worst nightmare.
Yes. Yeah. So anyway, yeah, those of you who are listening who struggle with that, Beth is your sister, okay? Mm. So she lives that reality too. So okay, so then they finally get off the boat, right? God has provided for them, God has been faithful, God tells them it's safe to come out. They finally get out of the boat, and what happens next? 20 through the end of 8. What jumps out about this?
Then Noah builds an altar.
Yeah. The first thing he does.
You don't see anything else happen. He builds an altar to the Lord mm-hmm. and makes a sacrifice of mm-hmm. some of every clean animal.
Yeah. Yeah.
How incredible. The Lord, it says, it cracks me up. I was telling Brad about this before we started the podcast. This is one of those sections where I know that I'm made in the image of the Lord, because it says that the Lord accepted this pleasing aroma of the sacrifice. And I'm like, man, the Lord loves a good barbecue too, just like me. And this is, I feel heard right now. But man, could you just imagine the smell of that aroma?
After being on the boat.
Oh my gosh. Yeah.
Because, you know, I can't imagine they were starting a bunch of fires on the boat.
Right.
You know what I mean? So, yeah. Yeah.
But it's a sacrifice to the Lord. And I got caught up in some of this too. This is another rabbit hole that I went down. Because back when I was a kid, like, I just remember the story being two of every animal.
Right. Yes.
A male and a female of every animal. Right. So we could continue on the lineage.
Uh-huh.
In my head, when I'm reading that, I completely reverted back to children's stories saying, but how did those animals survive?
Mm.
Are those animals extinct now?
Yes, right, yeah.
But then I had to go back and reread last chapter.
Yes.
And realize, oh, it might be seven of every animal or seven pairs of every animal.
Right. Of clean ones, yeah. Yes. The ones that you could sacrifice.
Yes,
yeah.
Absolutely. Yeah. And so I'm like, okay, I feel less concerned about this. These animals did continue to live on. That's cool.
Yeah.
But man, just to even sit there and think about that, there's only seven pairs of all of these clean animals. How big of a sacrifice is that still to make?
Yeah.
Like that, you just lived with these animals. Maybe it's less of a sacrifice because you just lived with them for a year.
Yeah.
But
there's definitely, you live with somebody for a long enough time and you're like, I think I would sacrifice you. Yeah, I get that.
I can feel that. Yeah. But you just sacrificed these animals that you worked so hard to save.
Yeah, right.
That you just tended to for an entire year.
Right, yeah, yeah.
Your immediate response is to sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
How hard is that?
Yeah.
And it's such a good reminder. Like, again, you're talking to these people who are in exile, but like, the Lord wants hard sacrifices, and mm-hmm. he's asking hard sacrifices because that's what the pleasing aroma is.
Yeah.
It's the aroma of your heart, not actually the barbecue that we're smelling.
Although barbecue is heavenly.
It's smelling. Quite pleasing.
Yes. Yeah.
It's the aroma of the heart. And that's the sacrifice that he's looking for is what's hard.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. The level of gratitude. So, and I think for me, this is a big deal because we live in a culture that really struggles with gratitude, to be honest. Like we're very entitled, you know, and so we kind of feel like that we deserve everything, every good thing that comes our way, you know. But when you have been in the storm, right?
Mm-hmm.
When you've been in the storm, and then suddenly you find yourself on dry land, like whether or not you're going to show gratitude is not even an option.
Absolutely.
Right? Like, of course he did that. Of course the first thing he did was praise God. Thank you, God, for saving us in this mighty, powerful way, right? The ones of us who struggle with gratitude are ones who don't understand the magnitude of the mercy of God, right? The depths from which he wants to save us, you know? And that was, honestly, that's what was going on, right, with the Pharisees and with the Sadducees during Jesus' day. His big complaint with them is that, you know, there's this one whole section where, like, why are you eating with this scum, these tax collectors and these sinners? And Jesus is like, look, I didn't come for the people who think they're healthy.
Right.
I came for the people who know they're sick. That's who I came for. And so his complaint against them was that they didn't realize how much they needed God's saving and God's grace. You know, those of us who realize it, gratitude is our knee-jerk response. And so that's what was happening. That's what was happening with Noah. The first thing he did was praise God. Although I do kind of maybe feel, I don't know what animals, maybe it was a ram, but can you imagine being the ram? Like, Dad, gummit. Like, I mean, I just survived a worldwide flood and I finally walk out on dry land and this is what's happening to me.
Absolutely. I want to know why this isn't part of the children's story.
Yeah.
I feel like that would open some children's eyes.
It would. That'd be a totally different story.
Yes, exactly.
Anyway, but the point here, obviously, is that the first thing that Noah did was worship. And friends, this is what's important about worship, right? Because what we mean when we talk about worship is we mean acknowledging God's majesty, right? How much greater than us God is, how other than us God is, right? That's what worship is. And also expressing our gratitude to God for his mercy and his love directed toward us. That's what worship is. So that's why, like, we gather together on a Sunday morning to sing songs or whatever else, you know, to participate in corporate worship. What we're doing is together, we're practicing this acknowledging who God is, his majesty's glory, his mercy, right? We're acknowledging all of that stuff and we're thanking him for it. Like, that's what we're doing. And you can tell, I remember, Beth, I may have told you this story before because I've told you a lot of stories, but one time I got asked to lead worship for the state of Oklahoma, the Celebrate Recovery meeting for the state of Oklahoma. So all these people who were in Celebrate Recovery, there's like 3,000 people, right, who were at our church having this, you know, big, you know, rally. And I led worship for that. And let me tell you something. I have never been a part of a worship service like that in my life. It was unbelievable. People who have been rescued, who know that they've been rescued, they worship different.
They do.
And when sometimes, like at our church, and I have a great church, and our folks love to worship, you know, but sometimes I wonder, like, do we really know? Like, do we really understand what we've been rescued from? Because I don't know that we worship with the kind of abandon that those people did. You know, yeah. When I was at LaCroix in Missouri, several times while we were there, I had the choir from the Teen Challenge group, which is a drug and alcohol recovery. They had this group of guys who sang in a choir together. It was basically their worship team, you know. But it was like 40 or 50 guys. And they came to our church several times, and they led us in worship as the choir, you know. And they would sing with our worship team and everything. Incredible. Like, the most moving moments I've had as a worship leader were some of those moments. When you're worshiping with people who understand their brokenness and their sin, and they understand God's rescue, the way that they go about praising God is totally different. And I long to see that in my own life.
Yeah.
And I long to see that in our church. I want for our folks to worship with that kind of abandon where they're so overcome with gratitude. They're so overcome with just love for this God who's loved them first. That's the only thing that matters. Right. Expressing that is the only thing that matters. And that's what Noah does. You know, he's been rescued, and so he worships. That's the first thing he does, and I want that to be more a part of my life too, in the rhythm of my life. So
absolutely.
Anything else here that you see? There is this, you know, this promise that God makes in verse 20 at the end of verse 21. He says, "Never again will I curse the ground because of human beings, even though every inclination of their heart is evil from childhood. Never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. And as long as earth endures, seed time, harvest, cold and heat, summer, winter, day and night will never cease." So God makes this promise after it's over. And this is the first time we see God making a promise like this, like making a covenant, you know? And it continues on into the next chapter. So we're going to talk about it a little bit again next week, but that's a big deal, that, yeah. You know, God making covenant.
Right. What I see here, though, is God saying, hey, this hope that you've had during this entire season.
Right.
Hold on to it because I'm not doing this again.
Right. Yes.
This is your new normal. This is where you belong.
Yeah. Right.
Hold on to this hope because
we're
not walking this path again.
Yeah. Yeah. That's good. And imagine, you know, as we've mentioned several other times, imagine like people who are in exile in Babylon,
right.
You know, reading that and or hearing that story and just being like, wow, you know, God is a God of hope, ultimately, right? He's a God of hope. And he cares deeply about us, and he's not abandoned us. He's not forgotten us. You know, that's good news. And it's good news for us, too, because we feel like that, too.
Right? Absolutely.
So. We feel hopeless and we can get caught up in feeling like there's no way forward from where we are, or we'll forget the hope from the past. You know what I mean? And so, this promise that God makes, I'm not a God of destruction.
Yes.
Right. I'm a God of hope. And I think someone needs to hear that truth out
there today. Absolutely. Your story doesn't end with Noah sitting on a boat.
Yeah.
it continues.
That's right.
So just hold on if that's where you are right now.
Mm-hmm. Good call. Good call. Man, Beth, thanks for doing this. Thanks for...
My pleasure.
This is, you know, it was really great to read this passage kind of with new eyes and to talk to you about it because, you know, I just hadn't really thought through a lot of the stuff that we talked about today. And I'm so grateful that we got a chance to do that. Thank you for bringing your wisdom, insight, godliness to the discussion. I appreciate you very much.
My pleasure. It was a lot of fun.
All right. Well, friends, Beth Hoffman, thanks for joining us, Beth. I hope you enjoyed hearing from Beth. I hope you were encouraged. But really what Beth and I hope is that we hope that you're just going to dig into this passage this week. And as you read it over and over again this week, that the Holy Spirit of God will just reveal himself to you and that you'll be inspired really to dig into God's word. Because the truth is, Beth and I believe this. If we engage with Scripture on a regular basis, if we open up our hearts to the truth of Scripture regularly, God changes us. He transforms us, right? That's how the barren ground of our heart becomes a place that can sustain life once again, right?
Absolutely.
Even when we've been through the wreckage and the disaster and everything else, it becomes a place that can sustain life again whenever we open ourselves up to the truth of God's word. So do that this week. We're excited for you to do that. We'll be back next week and we'll talk about Genesis chapter 9. And there's a lot of interesting, crazy stuff going on there. So make sure you join us next week. But until then, keep diving in. Have a great time digging into God's word this week. The Deep Dive Podcast is a ministry of First Baptist Church Shallow Water. Check out the description of this episode for a link to the reading plan, our church's website, and more. Remember, God is good, and His word is true. Keep diving in.